Hi, this is Mark Jenkins. It's a blessing for me to be able to share this message with you. This message is entitled, Why Me, Lord? Why the Lord asks certain people to do certain things might be a mystery to us in the natural, and that's because, unlike God, we can't see a person's heart. The reason He calls us to do what He calls us to do has nothing to do with our flesh. It's what He sees on the inside of us. So if you've ever wondered, Why me, Lord? Then get ready for your answer. I hope that you enjoy this. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for the specific message that you've given to me this evening. Father, I know that it is for particular people that you have in mind. And Father, my prayer is that as I speak, that the Holy Ghost is able to anoint these words and that the hearts of the people will be open to receive these words. Lord Jesus, I pray that this message brings you honor and glory. Father, I just thank you. I thank you for clarity in speaking, and I thank you, Heavenly Father, that the people will receive and they'll be blessed by these words. And I come against the powers of darkness that would in any way try to bring distractions or disturbances of any kind. I arrest you now in Jesus' name. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for what we're about to learn here tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. I had in my heart that we would be continuing learning about the Holy Ghost. And it seems like the Holy Ghost had a different plan for this particular message. So with that in mind, we will start out with what we have been talking about here recently, which has been about Peter in Acts chapter 10. We want to just take a little bit different direction with it tonight. What we want to look at is, and I'll just give you the title that, and I don't know if it'll be the actual title, but something that came to me was, Why Me, God? And I think at times that we do have that idea, why me? Why did you want me to deliver that message? Why did you want me to do this calling? You know, in a bigger sense, why me? Why did you want me to do this? And it could, you know, you can apply this in specific instances, like with Peter, for example, which is where we'll start at in Acts 10. If you have your Bibles, if you could go ahead and turn there with me. But Peter, why Peter? Why would Peter be the one that God chose to deliver this message? I mean, the impact of the revelation that Peter received, we feel it as Gentiles because it directly affects us. And was he a learned man? No. He was a common fisherman. Was he like highly regarded? No. He was just a normal everyday guy. And yet, he was the one that God chose. And I say that, you know, very distinctly God chose him, gave him the vision on top of Simon's house in Joppa, gave him the vision of the sheet let down by the four corners with all of the different animals in it, told to kill and eat three different times. He said he wasn't supposed to because he doesn't eat anything unclean, and That was where God said, don't call anything that I have declared clean, don't call it unclean. And in all of that vision, the whole purpose of it was to bring the revelation across to Peter that the message of the Gentile, the message of the gospel was available for the Gentiles, that they were welcomed into the kingdom of God, the family of God, as well as the Jews. The reason why you're watching this is because God wants you to know that it wasn't an accident that he picked you to do what he's called you to do. It wasn't an accident the times where he asks you to do something hard, something that's beyond you, beyond your physical capabilities, beyond your natural capabilities. It wasn't an accident. He did it for a reason. He chose you to do those unique things for a reason. And what we don't want to do, and I'm guilty of this myself, what we don't want to do is we don't want to look at what God is asking us to do and measure our ability to do it based on our flesh, based on the natural part of us, because that's not what God's looking at. Thank God for that. Can you thank God with me? He's not looking at the natural part of us. That's not the determining factor on how he uses us. You know, if that's the case, look at Moses. Moses, the man that God sent to deliver out of Pharaoh's hands. And who does he send? Does he send someone that's articulate, that's able to wax poetic? No, he sends Moses who of his own self said that he wasn't capable of doing it, that he wasn't articulate, that he couldn't speak well and had to have Aaron come as his mouthpiece. Why would God choose a man like that? It wasn't for his natural abilities. And look at David. You know, I love the description of David. You know, he was a shepherd boy. I like the word when it says that he ruddy. I mean, yeah, I just see this young kid, shepherd boy, undeveloped, you know, probably had acne, who knows. But just not the person that I'm going to choose to be the king of Israel. You understand what I'm saying? And yet, out of all of the sons, out of all the sons that were lined up there, that, you know, Samuel could anoint, it wasn't the ones that everybody looked at and said, oh, that it has to be that guy. I mean, that guy, he has the strong stature or his intellect or anything. It wasn't any of those. It wasn't the natural part of the individual that got them selected. God went beyond their natural. He looked at something about the heart of David and said, this is a guy right here that I can use. This is the one that Samuel anoint him king of Israel. He will be king of Israel. I truly believe that the Holy Ghost wants this to so impact your spirit that God chose you for a reason. That it has nothing to do with the flesh, with who you are in the natural. That there's something on the inside of you that he sees, and that's what he is promoting, is what's inside of you. And you look at Peter here in Acts chapter 10. Look at this guy. You know, he's the same person after the resurrection of Jesus. We see in the latter chapters of John that he went fishing. He went fishing. Here he had followed Jesus 3.5 years, day and night. He had been one of the disciples that had been sent out, first one of the 12 and then the 70. They were sent out. He was seeing miracles happening through his own hands. And yet after 3.5 years of that, Jesus died on the cross, was resurrected. What did Peter do? Did he Did he continue on in the ministry? No, he went back to what he knew in the natural. That was the kind of guy Peter was. You know, he went back to fishing. And Jesus had to call him out and ask him, "Do you love me, Peter? Then feed my sheep." This is the same guy that in Acts 10, we see him receiving this revelation that would impact us today as Gentiles, that we could accept Jesus Christ and be born again. And it was Peter that received it. It wasn't John. It wasn't James. I mean, you know, James, the brother of Jesus, I would think he would qualify pretty high for receiving this, but it wasn't him. It wasn't the choice. It was Peter. Now, you can ask yourself, why does God do that? He has his reasons. And we can also see later on, here he has the revelation, and we know he does, because we see in Acts 10 that he preaches the message of the gospel. And Cornelius and his household, they get saved. The Holy Ghost comes on them. They're speaking in tongues. And there at the end of the chapter, can we refuse water from these people to be baptized? They're ready to baptize them because they're born again. Peter saw this. He knows. And then he's got to go back. He's got to go and face the people in Jerusalem. He doesn't get to go scot-free from this and go traipsing off somewhere else. He's got to go right back to Jerusalem. And the people there, they're not totally receptive to this. You know, and can you understand? They've been raised all their life. All of Israel. All they've ever known is the law. And now here comes one man preaching a revelation that he's received, that the Gentiles are welcomed to receive Jesus. Now, how would you have liked to have been in his position? You know, he's, of all the characteristics of Peter, one of them that, you know, that to me seemed like it was present in his life was he was a bit rambunctious. You know, when Jesus was coming across the lake and Peter's like, "If it's you, bid me come," and here he jumps out onto the water and, you know, and starts to sink. He was impetuous. Would he be my first choice for delivering this type of revelation? Not me. If it's up to me, I would pick James or John. But see, that's not the way God is. God knew that Peter was the right man. And even at that, after having that revelation, we know in Galatians, I guess we should look at Galatians chapter 2. We see that Peter himself struggles with this very revelation. Now, it's one thing to struggle with something that you hear somebody else delivering, but it's totally different when you're the person that had the revelation. I mean, he had it. He saw the sheet. He saw that vision. He had that trance. He saw these things. He heard the voice. And yet, he himself struggled with the validity of that message. And you can see it right here in Galatians 2. Paul's talking here about Peter, verse 11. "But when Peter was come," this is come to Antioch, where Paul was, "Paul said, I withstood him to the face." Here's one of the 12 that walked with Jesus, Peter. And Paul is withstanding him to the face. You can say what you will about not questioning leadership, but this is a pretty strong example right here of a man, Paul, I mean, he was more than just questioning the leadership. See, Peter was considered one of the leadership from Jerusalem. And Paul didn't make any bones about it. He wasn't nice about this because Peter was in outright hypocrisy. Outright hypocrisy. And he didn't say, you know, I think maybe, Peter, you need to do this a little differently. He didn't candy coat it. He withstood him. See, these words are strong. He withstood Peter to the face. I don't think I would want Paul to withstand me to the face. I would imagine that that would have been a pretty tense situation. And let's go back to the point, the previous point I'm making about Peter. He's the guy that had the revelation. See, Paul was the one sent to the Gentiles, but Peter was the one that initially had the revelation about the Gentiles coming into the gospel. Why him? He doesn't even look like he believes it, and this is years later. It's because God chooses who he will choose to do what he wants done. And it's not based on outward appearance. It's not based on intellect. We'll see that here in a minute. But go ahead and turn, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It's not based on the things of the natural. It's based on what has been developed on the inside of a person that God can promote, that God can use. And apparently there was enough developed inside Peter for him to be the one to have this revelation. And one thing that I think is very important and it's worth noting is the fact that look at the position that Peter had. One of the leaders of Jerusalem, one of the people, you know, Peter, James, and John, one of the people that were setting doctrine for the early church. The foundation that we know today, they were the ones responsible for receiving that. God used someone in a unique position, had a unique place in the early church. It wasn't happens chance. It wasn't Joe Blow down the street. I mean, God had the right person at the right place at the right time. And that's so important. It's so important. That's what he wants for each one of us. He wants us, in order for us to fulfill the calling on our life, there is a timing to the things that happen in our life. There is a place that we need to be at. And it's him that is going to orchestrate all this. Mark, how does he do that? We'll step back here for a minute. It's as we empower the Holy Ghost, we empower him to be the guide of our life, to be the teacher of our new nature, to bring the revelation forth in us. And we do that one way, primarily through the reading of the Word, meditating the Word, and praying in other tongues. That combination right there. Reading the Word, meditating, allowing it to become one with us, and praying in other tongues, that will empower him to teach us and bring that and cause that change, that development, that maturing to take place in us. Now, there's other things. Confessing the Word, very important, very important. But you know, I if I'm going to look to something as a very strong foundational thing, it's reading the Word. You know, reading it, meditating, and praying in tongues, because that gets the Holy Ghost involved. We're empowering Him to teach us through that praying in tongues. So very important. So, but my point then, going back to Peter, he is not what the world would have selected to be the spokesperson for the Gentiles. And I truly believe that that's what the Holy Ghost, the message he's wanting to convey here is, stop looking at yourself. Don't measure yourself against somebody else and try to determine whether you feel qualified to do what you believe God has asked you to do. We aren't to measure one person against another person. That'll get you in trouble doing that kind of stuff, because we can't see the heart of a person. You know, you may, sometimes people look at age and they think, well, you know, this guy, he's older, he's probably more mature. That's got nothing to do with it. Age has nothing to do with it. Paul told Timothy, don't despise your youth. It's what matters is on the inside, the development in that place that the natural eye can't see. We have to trust God. There's a revelation. We have to trust God that he knows where we are. He knows what we're capable of, what he's able to do through us. We have to trust him. We got to trust him. And know that if he has given us something to do, that we are able to do it, not in our own strength, but in the strength that he empowers us with by the Holy Ghost. You see, that's the difference. But you have to know that you can do it. That you can do it, not in yourself, but in him. But that you can do whatever he's asked you to do. And you say, well, but Mark, it looks totally impossible. I truly believe that if it's God, it will always look impossible. I'll give you an example. When he first put in my heart to do this live stream broadcast, I remember I was on my knees. I was at my chair, and I was going into intercession, and I remember the words broadcast kept coming to me. And all I could think is like a TV broadcast, and to me that was the farthest thing from my mind. I couldn't, there's no way, God. And come to find out, it was this. And what seemed to be impossible to me, as I began to take steps of faith and just put one foot in front of the other, it seemed to come together so easily. The money to buy all this equipment came in, and everything's paid for. It was a miracle. And at the beginning of it, it looked like this huge mountain, that there was just no way of getting to the other side of it. And plus, why me, God? Why do you choose me for something like this? I would rather go do something else. I want to do this. That is another problem that we have. A lot of times we'll look at what other people are doing and we want to do what they're doing. See, that's not our choice. Our choice is simple. We want to do, Lord, what you want us to do. We choose you. We choose your will for our life, whatever that is. And no matter what it is, that's the path that we want to take. And we need to stop looking at other people, stop trying to compare ourselves with other people. And, you know, I want that kind of ministry, or I want that kind of job, or I want this that some, you know, I like this that somebody else had. We have to focus on what he wants for our life, what he has planned for us. And our heart's desire needs to be to fulfill that, whatever that is. And I know at times it's very difficult to know what he wants us to do This is what I've dealt with before. You can see what it is he wants you to do. You can see how impossible it is. And then you start looking at your natural self. And you start thinking, I can't do that. I remember, you know, years ago, there was an opportunity that came available to go to the country of Ukraine and to teach there. It was one of those things where I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt he wanted me to go. But to be honest with you, at the very beginning, I had no idea how in the world could you ever get me to the country of Ukraine? How could you do it? And I still remember the very first day that plane landed in Ukraine. And they put me in a bus and they sent me into town. And I looked around. I felt like I was on another planet. And I am not kidding. It was so strange to be in another country. And I'm sitting here thinking to myself, how in the world did I get here? And it was simply because I followed Jesus. He can do that. He's amazing. But we have to stop looking at ourselves and comparing ourselves with other people and looking at ourselves and looking at our inadequacies in the natural and judging and saying, I can't do that. Yes, you can. Bless God. If he says you can, you can. If he wants you to do something, do it. Don't allow yourself to talk yourself out of it. Don't do it. All right. 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. We're going to begin reading in chapter 1, verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. This is Paul. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. Verse 19, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God, this is a good verse, hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? The wisdom of this world would never, ever have picked Peter to be the man to deliver that message about the Gentiles. Never. They would have picked someone much more educated, much more articulate. That's the way the world, that's the wisdom of the world, worldly wisdom. And that's not the way God operates. God doesn't work by the same standards that this world goes by. God's standards are much different because God sees our heart. See, that's the thing. He looks on the inside of you. He knows how ready that you are. You might say, well, I don't feel ready. I don't feel ready to do anything. Yeah, I don't know that we ever do. If we're really, because so much of that is naturally based. We're looking at the natural part of us and we're thinking, I don't know, I don't feel ready. And that's not the part that's important. The part that's important is the spirit, the development of your human spirit. That is the important part. And that's the part that nobody can see and nobody can know but God. God is the one that knows how ready you are. God knows how developed you are in the Spirit, whether or not you're able to receive those kind of revelations. Peter apparently was capable of receiving that because he did. He had developed to the place that he could have that level of revelation developing in him. But see, the thing is that God is the one who knows that. He's the one that sees. He knows your heart. He knows the state of development, the maturity level where you are. He knows all that. And he knows how sold out you are. And you say, well, Mark, I'm not a preacher. I'm not just talking about being a preacher here. I mean, I want you to think about Stephen. He was at best a deacon. He's the one that waited the tables. They had selected him, one of the men, to go and wait in tables to serve the widows. And yet you see him preaching to the people. So maybe you're not a quote-unquote preacher. Maybe you're doing a secular job. It doesn't mean that God can't use you. We have this mentality that God can only use you if you stand behind a pulpit. That's not right. That's not. We see examples in the Bible where that's just not the case. But we have to be preparing ourselves and developing that spirit man. That spirit man has to grow up. You know, and I refer to this often, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. Desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. There has to be growth and development. So as that happens, though, see, God can see where you are. He knows where he is. You might think, well, I'm not ready to do anything. I'm not ready. I can't share the gospel with somebody. I'm not ready to. If he puts that in your heart too, you're ready. Go ahead and particularly those of us that are baptized in the Holy Ghost, that have the baptism of the Holy Ghost, where the Holy Ghost is just so ready to start feeding those words to you. So you put yourself in that position where you're testifying, you're giving your testimony to somebody, you know, maybe just one-on-one. And he begins to give you the words to say. Praise God. You can get that person born again right there. And yet, if we continue to look at our natural self and judge whether or not we're usable, we'll never be usable. All right, let me go on here. So we're in verse 20 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world, by wisdom, knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Isn't that? It is amazing. Preaching the gospel, just the foolishness of preaching. See, to people that aren't born again, it sounds foolish. And you think, what a way to deliver the message, by standing and preaching the gospel. But that's the way God chose. And he didn't just choose people that had the high mental intellect, that had all of the degrees. You know, he picked people like Peter, Stephen. He picked people like that to deliver his word. Hallelujah. Verse 22, for the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. Verse 24, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Look at verse 25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You see, We have to stop looking at ourselves in this, you know, in this natural body and looking at this natural world and determining whether we can obey God based on all of these natural circumstances. We got to stop that. Because it doesn't depend on the natural circumstances. You know, when Jesus was out there walking on the water, those natural circumstances were not dictating to him whether or not he could walk on them. He was operating on a higher level beyond those natural circumstances. And that's what God is asking us to do. To stop looking at natural circumstances. To operate at a level that's above the natural. That the natural doesn't dictate to us if we can obey God or not. That was good. The natural circumstances cannot dictate to us whether or not we're going to obey Him. Whether or not we're going to do what He wants us to do. Cannot be that way. Praise God. That's a good point. Verse 26, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty, and base things of this world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are." Look at this next verse, 29. "That no flesh should glory in His presence." See, that's what it's about right there. That no flesh should glory in His presence. That's why when He asks us to do something, that it's beyond our natural abilities. If we could do it in the natural, we don't need God. And the truth of the matter, we need God because what He wants us to do is beyond our own natural abilities. And if we could do it ourselves, we would glory in ourselves. See, He wants all the glory. And in order for that to happen, He's going to ask us to step out onto the water and to walk with Him. And not to wonder, can I do this? I wonder if that water will hold me. You know, you're looking at the natural again. You have to look beyond the natural. God, You want me to walk on this water. I believe that all things are possible to him that believes. I can do what You've called me to do, no matter what it is. See, if when you trust Him, you put Him out there, not yourself, you're going to succeed. Is it going to be easy? Oh, there'll be challenges, sure. There'll be times. Look at Peter as an example. Look at that difference from Acts chapter 10 to Galatians chapter 2. See the difference there? Were there challenges? Well, of course there was. You know, the same man who brought the revelation himself struggled to walk in that revelation. But it doesn't mean that he's a failure. It doesn't mean that at all. He had struggles. Paul helped line him up a little bit. Thank God for Paul. Even if you have a moment like Peter had, just repent, get back up again, get back on that horse and ride. And don't let that failure, don't let that determine how the rest of your life's going to go. Don't live in that failure. Repent for it and go on. Don't look back. Which, let me finish here, but that thought takes me to another place that we're going to next. But let's finish this. God hath chosen the foolish things of the world, verse 27, to confound the wise. You know, he uses the people that probably nobody else would use. I mean, when I started this, you know, when I started this, when I came to the knowledge of Jesus as my Savior, and I wasn't successful. I wasn't, you know, great things weren't happening in my life. But he had a plan for me. He has a plan for you. It's a good plan. But it's up to us to qualify for him to promote us along that path. And if we're not hungry, if we're not pressing in for more of him all the time, if our Christianity becomes lackluster, if our desire begins to wane, if we're not hungry for the time that we can spend with him, for the next thing he can show us in his word, if we lose that edge, what is our life going to be like? If we lose that edge where we're no longer hungry for him, you know, we're satisfied with just life, I'll tell you what, life can pass you by pretty quickly, and you can totally miss the things that he has for you. I don't want that. I want to fulfill everything that he has for me, and I believe that you do too. All right. God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. See, it's him in us producing these things. Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. It's him. It's not our achievements. It's him, what he's done in us. That's what puts us over. It's not us and our own natural abilities. It's him working through us. That's what brings the success. And then we have the last verse, 31, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord, not in yourself. You know, the reason why this equipment is here right now, it's not because of me. I had to pray, but he's the one that gave me the desire for it in the beginning. He's the one that spoke to the hearts of the people to give. He's the one that put everything together. Yes, it did require my faith. Don't misunderstand me. It wasn't that he just dropped this on me. Now, I didn't open the door one day and there was an expensive camera sitting on the doorstep. No, we had to go through the process, believing the money in, buying it, all of that. So there was faith required on my part, but was there grace? Oh, certainly. Did he orchestrate all this? It was his plan. See, when you're doing what his plan is, it's everything's so easy. It just falls right into place. It's so easy to believe for things when you know it's what he wants for you to do. It's very easy. So the bottom line is, he gets all the glory. All the glory goes to God. He's worthy. Oh, Jesus, you're so worthy. Hallelujah. He is so worthy. Let's go over to Philippians. We're going to look at couple of comments that Paul makes here in Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 4. See, now we're with the idea of promoting the flesh versus promoting the spirit. Here's what Paul says. And he's speaking of himself. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. See, he's giving his credentials. A Hebrew of the Hebrews as touching the law, a Pharisee. Not just a regular Hebrew, but we're talking about a Pharisee. And not just a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I count loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. He says all those accomplishments, all those things, all of the accolades that men would lay upon him. I mean, he was the one that, he was so highly regarded that he could go to the high priest and get the letters that would allow him to go and kill Christians before coming to Jesus. That's the stature that this man had. He wasn't just a run-of-the-mill person. I mean, he was somebody. And yet, he says right here of himself, he says, I count all of those accomplishments, all of those things that man considers to be important, I count it all done for the excellency of Christ Jesus. He knows something. Paul has discovered that it's not in our own abilities, but it's Christ in us. It's Him. It's that development and the maturing in our spirit that we're able to that the Holy Ghost is able to manifest Himself through us in greater levels. See, that's what causes the things to happen in Paul's life. It's Christ working through him. It's the Holy Ghost working through him, because he's taken the time to develop that spirit, man. All right, let's go on and read a little bit more here. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That high calling is the heavenly calling of God on his life. He is pressing towards the mark of fulfilling that. First, qualifying to be used by God. But hear those words that he's saying. I press towards that. There wasn't a time where he didn't stop and say, well, you know, I think I've arrived. No. I believe in Paul's life that there was always a constant pressing for more of God. Don't ever lose that hunger for more of Jesus in your life. Don't lose that. If you feel like you've become cold, maybe a little bit indifferent, maybe the day in and day out monotony of life has stolen something from you in your desire to walk with Jesus, to fulfill what he has called you to do. You know, life has a way of passing us by very quickly. And if we don't continue to press into God, if we find other things to do to spend our time, and we simply fail to keep our eyes steadfast on him and continue to press in for more of him, you can become cold. You can become indifferent. And the next thing you know, a year passes you by, and then 5 years pass you by, and you're not any closer to seeing the fulfillment of his plan for your life. And then, you know, the next thing you know, you're retired, and your life is coming towards an end. And then it's over. You know, there's a scripture that talks about our life is but a breath. You're here one day and you're gone the next. And I don't say that to strike fear in your heart by any means. I say that as it's a reality that we all face. That we have to continue to keep our eyes on the mark and press towards that mark and don't let up. And yes, there's going to be things that happen in our life that we have to take care of, but the most important part of our life is that pressing in towards to the mark. The most important part is what we're doing for the kingdom of God, because that, when it's all said and done, and we're looking at Jesus, eyeball to eyeball, that's what's going to matter. Did you do what I called you to do? And for all eternity, we're going to either enjoy the reward that we were able to earn while we were here, or we won't. There is a reward, and it doesn't mean that everybody gets one. The reward is for the person that perseveres. The reward is for the person that will continue to press in and know that it's affecting the lives of other people. Because that's what really it's all about. It's about people. This is about people. It's about increasing the kingdom of our Father. That's why he left us here. Otherwise, when I got saved, well, I would just as soon have left. Jet me out of here. Let's go into eternity. But he left us here. And this is our opportunity to affect the kingdom of God. So, as I close here tonight, I want to ask you something. I want you to do an evaluation of yourself right now. You know, if you want to close your eyes. And I want you to just do a self-evaluation and ask yourself, do you feel like you have become cold and indifferent? Do you feel like you've lost some of that edge? You know, when I first got saved, and I'm sure many of you can relate to this, I tell you, when I first got saved, that first year with Jesus, it was amazing. I mean, the times that I spent with him, it was, there's just no words for it. But did that go on? Did I experience that for, all of the last 26, 7 years of my life? No. Then there comes a time where I had to make the decision. When that, it was almost like those first few years of, I was in a cocoon almost. And it was just so easy to spend time with him. Oh my goodness, so easy. I'd come home from work. I lived by myself. I wasn't married. I'd come home and just spend time with Jesus, and it was so wonderful. I mean, his presence would fill that little apartment where I lived. Oh my goodness. It still blesses me to think about that. But there came a time that close presence, it seemed like it wasn't there. Now, he was there just as much as he was before, but that strong drawing wasn't there anymore. It was like he used that strong drawing to help get me rooted in this, to help me to get established in my walk with him. But then there came a time when it was over. And just like any child that starts growing up, now they have a responsibility for things for themselves, and that's what happened to me. I had to have a responsibility for spending time with him without having to have him have that strong drawing to draw me to him. There had to be a place where I made that choice. I want to spend time with you. So as I end here, I want to make sure that I give you the opportunity, as you're looking at yourself and you're deciding, how do you see yourself right now in your time with him, in your relationship with him? Do you need some help here? And I believe that this is what the Lord is wanting us to do. He wants me to pray for you and pray for grace to help you to get your time back with him, to push those other things out of the way. Say, I'm pushing back the things that can wait. I'm going to spend time with Jesus. Let me pray for you right now for that specifically. Heavenly Father, I ask for grace for every person that feels that their walk with you has become cold, that feels like they've lost a step in their pressing into you. Father, right now, oh, there's your presence. Oh, hallelujah. Grace. I just want you to receive that grace. Receive it. Believe that you receive it. It's right there. Hallelujah. That's strong, folks. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name. And believe that you receive that. Hallelujah. So, if take time with Jesus. When you're done watching this, just stop what you're doing. Take time with him and start that process of cultivating that relationship once again with him. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much for joining us. I want to close in prayer right now. Father, thank you for this word. I believe that hearts have been touched tonight and lives have been changed in the course of people's lives have been affected by this message. In Jesus' name, thank you for it, Father. Amen. Hi, this is Mark. I hope that you enjoyed that message. For more information about our ministry, you can write to us at Mark Jenkins Ministries,
P.O. Box 701138, Tulsa, Oklahoma 74170. Or you can contact us via the internet at www.